Well, this morning we're going to be continuing our sermon series that's titled Assurance That You May Know. Again, this is our verse-by-verse, precept-upon-precept, expository journey through the book of 1 John. How many of you have enjoyed this? How many of you have grown and been encouraged by the Word of God, been assured even by what God's Word says? I have. It's been great. I get to just enjoy this all week long, every single week, and it's been so, so good. You know, last week we were encouraged and reminded that we have the assurance of love's effect. When we come into contact with the love of God, it's going to have a real effect on our lives. We talked about four different effects last week that we encounter, that we experience when we encounter God's love. Effect number one, we have a new nature. Remember, the love of God comes, it actually becomes infused in our DNA. And I was so bold as to say, not just spiritually, but I believe God's love actually affects our actual physical DNA too. It actually changes us that much. That's how big and powerful God's love is. We showed the picture of the Hulk up there. If you missed it last week, oh man, I don't know the next time we're going to have a superhero on the screen. But it happened last week. It was a great reminder of the new nature that we have. Hulked up, bulked up on the love of God. We talked about the effect that we produce new fruit. And everyone has family members here said, yeah, did you hear that? More of that. We like that. New fruit happens. We live differently. We behave differently when we've encountered the love of God. Effect number three was that we have a new joy. We talked about how that joy, it's designed to be complete, that we can walk in the completeness of God's joy. And the fourth effect that we talked about, the fourth effect of God's love, is that we walk in a new confidence. Why? Because perfect love casts out all fear. God's love casts out fear. That's an effect that we get to enjoy as children of God, those who have embraced the love of God. And many would say that the opposite of fear is faith, and in some ways it is. But it is God's perfect love that is the thing that opposes fear. It's also God's perfect love that then launches us into a new, grace-filled, victorious life of faith. So filled with God's love, we now enjoy the assurance of faith. That's the title of today's message, the assurance of faith. And before we go back to 1 John, I want us to read something that the Apostle Paul wrote to us, the church. So we're going to jump over to 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 and 6 to launch into this message. The Apostle Paul is telling the church, he's telling us even, are we the church? Are we the followers of Christ? He's telling this to us today. And he says to us in 2 Corinthians 13, 5, he says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. I love this. He says, do you not realize that Christ is in you? Come on. That's exciting. Do you not realize that Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. But he says, but I trust that you will discover that we've not failed the test. Paul's encouragement is that Christ is in us. Paul's assumption is that we will be found in the faith. That's his assumption. Yet, we must examine ourselves. And it's actually this process of examination that helps us to remain focused on Christ. And in the process of examination, it helps us to remain grounded in our faith in Christ alone. So examination, as we're going to continue and talk about our faith and being in the faith and examining ourselves, examination is a good, good thing. It's a prescription from God for the church. And so as we continue in our journey of 1 John, God helps us examine ourselves. He reveals what it looks like to truly be in the faith. There's real evidence of our faith, is what we're going to find out. There's real evidence. We can know that we are in the faith. And God wants us to know. That's something that we have to realize as we come closer and closer with a better and better understanding of the nature of God. We begin to realize that God doesn't play games with us. He's not some kind of sick father. No, he's a good, good father. And he doesn't play games with us, trying to hide joy from us, hide truth from us, hide faith from us. No. He wants us to know these things. And so he's very clear and he shares truth with us. He wants us to know that we are in the faith because he knows there's a joy in that. There's a peace in that. And he knows that there's a freedom that will launch us into being those that bring his kingdom in extravagant ways when we have this assurance that we are in the faith. So let's dive into the final chapter of 1 John. Here we are. We are now in chapter 5 of 1 John. Let's look at God's word. Verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. And so this is love for God, John says. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. Let me say that again. God's commands, God's way of life, it's not burdensome. In fact, we find as we engage in God's way of living that it's the exact opposite of burdensome. It's freeing. It's joyful. It's light. It's good. And so as we examine our lives, we're told to look for the evidence that we are in the faith. And John helps us discover that evidence. And the first evidence, evidence number one that we have that we are in the faith is we obey. Evidence number one that we're in the faith, we obey. Again, 1 John 5, verse 2. This is love for God, to obey his commands. Obey. So to be in the faith means that we love God. How many of you know that? If we're in the faith, we got to love God, right? So it means to love God, and loving God means that we obey his commands. We hear this throughout Scripture. We're reminded about this all over Scripture. I want to take you to a few statements that Jesus made. The first one's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15. The Gospel of John 14, 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. You'll obey it. And Jesus, understanding the importance of his disciples to really follow him, to really embrace kingdom life, his way of living, understanding the importance of that, he even included this in the Great Commission. So let's look at Matthew 28, the Great Commission, beginning of verse 18. Jesus says that all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Isn't it great to see our church involved in that? Oh, I love it. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Period. Is it over? No. And he continues, Jesus continues, do that. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So how do we know that we're walking with God? How do we know that we are in the faith and not simply playing games? How do we know that we're truly in the faith with God, walking with him and not hanging our eternity on some slippery set of beliefs and ideals and stuff that we've wanted to put together in our heads so that we could just feel good for a moment? How do we know that we are in the faith? How we examine our lives. Are we walking in obedience? In other words, am I doing things God's way, or am I still doing things my way? Let's talk about what obedience really is, because it gets all bent out of shape. People have all these bad thoughts about obedience. It is a four-letter word, I'll grant you that. But it's not a bad word. Obey. Not obedience, that's a much longer. Obey, a four-letter word. It's not a bad word, though. It's a beautiful word. It's a beautiful gift from God, because here's what obedience is. Obedience is actually cooperation with God. That's obedience. cooperation with God. And so the Lord is calling us to join Him in a life of cooperating with Him, of really following Him, of doing life with Him His way. I want to tell a story. Some of you may have heard this story before, but we all know. I mean, I need to hear things so many times before I really get it, and I can hear the same joke over and over again. Let me tell you this story. Kind of help set the stage here for us. There was this captain of a ship, and he looked into the dark night, pretty wavy night out there, windy and wavy. He looked into the dark night. He saw a faint light in the distance. Here's a picture of what it might have looked like. A faint light in the distance. Immediately, he told the signalman to send a message, and he said, look, alter your course 10 degrees south. And the captain promptly received a return message. And that message was, alter your course 10 degrees north. The captain began to get angry. His command had been ignored, so he sent a second message. He said, alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain. Soon another message was received. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. It really does say that in the story, you know, Jones. I tell you, we're everywhere, so look out, right? So alter your course, I'm Seaman Third Class Jones. Immediately the captain sent a third message knowing the fear it would evoke. And he said, alter your course 10 degrees south, I am a battleship. Then the reply came, alter your course 10 degrees north, I am a lighthouse. I am a lighthouse. You see, in the midst of our dark and foggy times, all sorts of voices are shouting out orders in the night to us, telling us what to do, how to adjust our lives. But in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the storms and the waves of life, there is one voice. There is one voice, quite a different kind of voice, sometimes almost sounding absurd. But there is a voice that happens to be the light of the world. And to not listen to that voice, to not cooperate with that voice, would put us in much peril. See, the person that's walking by faith, who is in the faith, is going to be the person who has ears to hear and eyes to see that's a lighthouse that's talking to me. That is the light of the world. That this is the Lord who is speaking to me. The person who is in the faith will be the person who, understanding that this voice is the voice of God, they will cooperate. They will come into agreement with that voice, and they will alter their life accordingly to what that light of the world is instructing them to do. So as we examine our lives, do we find ourselves looking to the lighthouse, to the light of the world, to the Lord for direction? Are we cooperating with God more and more? After all, this is the evidence that we are truly in the faith, that we've surrendered our will, our thoughts, our desires, our direction, we've surrendered to Him. The Bible calls this cooperation with God, calls it the process of sanctification. It's that process of submitting to God's plans and thus progressively walking into more and more obedience, more and more of what He has for us. And it's a process. We all understand it's a process. When we came to Christ, ever since then, we've been involved in this process of letting go of the old. Some of it came off right away. When my dad came to Christ and then was baptized in the Holy Spirit, he immediately went from being a chain smoker to just the smell of smoke was offensive to him. He never smoked again in his life. For him, that's his story. That thing broke off of him. His course was altered very rapidly in that case. But then there are those other things in our lives that we see the altering of the course. It's moving a little bit larger ship, isn't it? It's taking a little bit more time. Yet the process is happening, and it's happening because of the grace of God and because we are cooperating with the plans of God in our lives. So how do we know we're in the faith? We're cooperating with God. And obedience is that cooperation with God. I want us to understand that this process that we're going through of cooperating with God, this process of sanctification, which is really of being made like Him more and more and more, even in this life. Sometimes we think, well, we get saved, then we just kind of endure this life, and then finally we're going to die and we get all excited about death. We're going to talk about that later. Oh, we get to die so I can go be with heaven and everything's going to be better. But in reality, what Scripture shows us is that when we come to Christ, all things have been made new, and we get to enjoy this process of walking into the new things right now and seeing the new things happen. As we cooperate with God, it does happen. And here's how it happens. Not by our own strength. Not because we're so smart or we're so individually determined for this to happen. This change happens in our lives because we cooperate with God, and His grace, His power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, begins working in our lives, and the change happens. The sanctification occurs. I want to take you to one of my favorite passages of Scripture of all time. It's found in the popular book of Titus. I love it. Titus chapter 2. Beginning in verse 11. Check this out. This is what goes on in our lives as we just cooperate with God. We just come into agreement with Him. For the grace of God, that's the power of God, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. For the grace of God that brings salvation, what that's saying is that grace that saved you, that justified you, that made you a new creation, that caused you to be born again in Christ, that power, that grace of God that brings salvation, it's appeared to all men. And it teaches us. Another way to see that is it empowers us. It transforms us. It teaches us to say no to what? To ungodliness and worldly passions. To the old stuff that was just tearing us up and killing us and robbing us. It helps us to say no to that stuff and to live instead a godly, upright life in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who did what for us? Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all this wickedness, all this junk, and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good, eager to cooperate with God, eager to come into agreement with the kingdom way of living, eager to get on God's page with Him. God's grace gives us all that. All that we need to walk into this kind of life. You can't do it on your own. So God gave you what you need. Let's receive it. Just receive it. It's a free gift. Receive it. And so obedience, this act of cooperating with God's dynamic and grace-filled process of sanctification, it's the evidence that we are walking by faith and that we're in the faith. That's our assurance. It's our assurance. You want the assurance that you're in the faith? Examine yourself. Do you see this process of sanctification happening? Things falling off, sometimes quickly, sometimes slowly. But yet, there is the transformation that is evident in your life. It is happening. Look back. What were you like 5 years ago? What was I like 15 years ago? Don't ask my wife. I don't necessarily want you to know right now. I'll tell you when I want to tell you. You know what I'm saying? The grace of God at work. The evidence of the assurance of our faith. It's beautiful. And see, a life that's lived in obedience, a life that's lived in cooperation with God, is going to reveal the second evidence that we're in the faith. Evidence number two, we overcome. We cooperate with God, and the result of cooperating with God is we overcome. The second evidence that we're walking with Christ, that we're in the faith. Verse 4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. We're not slaves to the world. We're not controlled by the world. It doesn't have power over us anymore. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Even our faith. It's the victory, our faith. It's our cooperating with God that's overcome the world. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Look at this. When we do things God's way, when we get on his page, when we obey, when we obey, we find ourselves overcoming. Overcoming. I've shared with you before, I was a basketball coach for several years. And as a basketball coach, I had strategies to win. If you played on my team, you knew I like to win. We don't like to lose. We want to win. So we're going to do things that are going to help us to win. They're going to help ensure, give us the assurance of victory. And there's some things you can do. So we had strategies. We had a playbook. We had an offense. We had a defense. The offense that I liked to run was a motion offense. Here's a picture of my actual offense that I would run. This is my 3-out motion offense. I also had a 4-out motion offense. If I had 2 big men, I did a 3-out. If I only had 1 big man, I did a 1-out. It was a motion offense, and it created a lot of freedom for the players. Because these are basketball players with a lot of skill, with a lot of gifting, and we want to have something, a platform for them to effectively operate on so that they can do what they do best, and that's play basketball and score and win. But I had to create as the coach a structure by which we played as a team so that we could be successful. And when my team would come into agreement, would cooperate with my coaching, and embrace, we had some of my basketball players in the last service, they were like, amen to this. They were seeing this again going, woo, come on. And when they came into cooperation with this, and we all got on the same page in this structure, cooperating with what the coach was calling us to do, it created an environment of freedom. It created an environment of success. We found ourselves beating teams that were ranked much higher than us. In fact, we went all the way through the quarterfinals the last time I coached, when Jake was a senior in high school. All the way through the quarterfinals in the state quarterfinals in Arizona, beating teams that were much larger than us, much bigger, much faster, that were supposed to take us out. We overcame. We beat them. We took them out. And that's what God wants for us as his people. That's what he's talking about. He wants us to win, and he's given us strategies and structures to come into agreement with, to cooperate with. And when we do this as a church, we find the body of Christ, the church, overcoming the world, taking the world out when it looks like the world is going to overtake us, when the enemy comes in like a flood. No, 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 no. We're going to raise up the banner of righteousness, that standard, and we're going to push the enemy back, and we will overcome. We will overcome. This is what God has for us, and this overcoming, this winning, now we didn't win every game, but boy, did we try. This winning is an evidence, this overcoming, the plans of the enemy, the schemes of the world, the brokenness and the darkness, us overcoming it because we're the light now and cooperating with God is an evidence that we are truly in the faith. This is what God has for us, his church. An overcoming church. And some of us need to hear that today. We start falling into this theology that, oh, we're just all beat up and we just have to endure, you know, until Jesus comes. And we forget that we've been called to overcome. We've been called to overcome. Not just for our comfort. That's not what it's about. We're overcoming because we're bringing the kingdom of God, the love of God, the presence of God, the goodness of God, the righteousness of God, the people whom Christ stepped down from heaven to rescue. That's overcoming. That's overcoming, and we get to be the players on the court that get to be involved in that. It's our turn. It's our season. Let's follow the plays the coach has. The enemy doesn't want us to succeed. How does he react to this? To God's strategies and the reality that we are now overcomers. He makes us think that obedience is bad, doesn't he? He makes us think that obedience is bad, that it's a burden, that somehow this thing to obey God is like some religious thing. And if the church talks about obedience and starts talking about God's way of living, that somehow we become, you know, religious and we brought the law back and we're putting this burden on people. And that's the furthest from the truth. That's a lie from the pit of hell that's trying to actually keep the people of God from living in the life of freedom, living in a life where we are overcoming. Again, obedience. It's a gift from God. It's a call to cooperate with his amazing kingdom way of living. We never advance into the things that God has for us if we don't obey. If we don't get on board with God's way, what happens? We remain in bondage. We do. If we fight back obedience and push it away and go, la, 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 I can't see you, I can't hear you, I don't want anything to do with you. You know, I just want to be fat, dumb, happy Christian, living for myself still and doing my own thing. We remain in pain. We remain weak. We remain poor. And again, we keep losing. And that's not what God has us for here on this earth. He has his church on this earth to be victorious and to bring his kingdom and to seek and save the lost and to push darkness back, because darkness is hurting people and he loves people. And it's our faith that leads us into victory. Our cooperation with God. Jesus made this statement. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. Forcefully advancing. And forceful men lay hold of it. From the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has been overcoming the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of God has been winning. And it's faith-filled, forceful men and women of God, people of God. It's the church that's filled with the grace of God, that's operating in that place of faith, that's laying hold of that which Christ has laid hold of for us. That's what's happening right now. You see, John the Baptist, he was a man who did things God's way. He understood that he is on this earth to cooperate with the things of God, with to engage in the things of heaven. And people thought he was crazy. And from the eyes of the world, he was crazy. He did some crazy things, but he cooperated with God. And how did God use a man like that? He used him to help usher in and present to the world the Messiah, Jesus. The forerunner, John the Baptist, that God used, that man that would cooperate with the things of God. And the Lord is looking to and fro throughout the earth for those who are just like this, who are wholly, fully given to God. He's looking for that church that's cooperating with him, no matter what it looks like, what it feels like, how hard it might be for whatever season it might be, but are faithful, that are pressing into him, that are cooperating with him. And when he finds that church, he will show himself strong in and through that church, just as he did in John the Baptist. It will be the church that cooperates with God. It will be the church that has the evidence of faith and salvation and the grace of God. It will be the church that is obeying, that is overcoming, that will actually be used like John the Baptist and usher in the second coming, the return of Jesus Christ. It will be that church. And I say, let it be us right here, right now. This is why we're here. This is what we were created for. We overcome. The evidence that we're in the faith. What are the keys to overcoming? I'm pretty excited about this. This is, oh God, you have such bigger plans than we could ever imagine. Thank you for including us, God. Thank you for including us. In Revelation 12, verse 11, God tells us that we overcome, they, the church, the believers, that they overcome. Came by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We've already highlighted that overcoming happens only because of Christ, only because of what he's done. It's his grace. It's not our fancy words or even our heartfelt desires. It is only by the grace of God, by the work of Christ on the cross, by his sacrifice, by his death, by his resurrection. It's only by the blood of the Lamb that we overcome. However, there's another key to overcoming, and it's our testimony. Our testimony. And this leads us into the third and final evidence of our faith. Evidence number three is we testify. Number one, we obey. Number two, we overcome. Oh, and number three is we testify. We proclaim the testimony of Jesus. Let's continue. Verse 6 of 1 John 5. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. Agreement. It's power in agreement, church. All right, let's continue. Verse 9. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his son. And this is the testimony. You ready? God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his son. He who has the son has life now. He who has the son has life present. He who has the son has life. He who does not have the son does not have life. Again, I get it. The circumstances of our daily existence can be hard, wearying, painful. We can wonder, where is God in the midst of all this? I'm reading in his word that I'm an overcomer. Yet I'm feeling beat up. I'm tired. But it's in those times, just as it's in the times when we've just won the victory, it's in those times also that what we believe, what we testify about God and his plans and his precepts and his love, it's going to reveal if we're walking in the faith. Have we really been transformed by his love? George MacDonald was a Scottish pastor and theologian. He once wrote a sermon that was titled Life. And in it, MacDonald argues that when we are weary, we may think that we are weary of life. Have you ever been there? When things are just hard, you're just like, I'm ready to be done with this life. Oh, Jesus, come, or just bring me to you one way or the other. We get to that point. We get weary and we think we're weary of life. He goes on to say that really we are weary of death and sin and its consequences. So what we should long for is not death, but more life. In fact, he argues that all of creation lies in the shadow of death and longs for the day when we are completely made new and live in the fullness of life. More life, MacDonald says, more life is the unconscious prayer of all creation, groaning and travailing for the redemption of its Lord, the Son, who is not yet a son. See, we have a blessed assurance. His name is Jesus. And because of the blessed assurance of Christ, because of the testimony that he has come, that he's redeemed us, that he's given us new life, and he's given us life to the full, that he set us free, and it's for freedom's sake that we've been set free. Because of the testimony of Jesus, because he is, we have this blessed assurance. And so we testify. We testify. We remember. We proclaim. We live out of the reality of Jesus Christ, who is alive in us. Again, church, we have the assurance of faith, and there is evidence that we have this assurance, that we're walking in this faith because we obey, we cooperate with God. And we're seeing ourselves overcoming things that used to hold us back. We see this progressive act of overcoming, and we testify of Jesus. Not about how awesome we are, but how great and good God is. We testify. And so we're going to take time right now to remember our blessed assurance that we have in Christ as we take communion together. I'd ask that you take the elements, that you hold them. And I want you to spend your time right now focused on who Jesus is, focused on the reality that he is our blessed assurance. And we're going to have the worship team lead us in that song, that old hymn, Blessed Assurance. You can sing along, focus on the words, on the reality of who Jesus is. Let's testify even this morning in our hearts.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior.